just going to use my teacher voice. My name is Deb Yates. My husband and our kids, when they're home, worship at Eagle Ridge. And I'm thrilled to be here this morning to be able to end the sabbatical, which I'm hearing all over the place. You guys are going to be thrilled to have Pastor David back next week. So I think that's a great thing, that you guys were willing to let him have some time off to study and refresh himself. So it's a real honor for me to be here this morning. And I am a high school teacher, so I really don't think I need a microphone, but I was told that it would be a good idea, so here we are. When I was thinking about and praying and getting ready for this message, I kept hearing this song on the radio, and some of you probably already know where I'm going with that from the sign out front. It's the song that's out right now. It's called Dream Small by Josh Wilson. And it really caught my attention because it's not the type of song I typically would listen to. I do listen to Christian music, but I'm more of a Toby Mac Skillet kind of rock and roll kind of a person. So the fact that this song caught my attention, I thought, you know, there's probably something to this. And the song, if you're not familiar with it, we're going to listen to it later. But the song is about how we need to be treating people on a day-to-day basis just as we go about living our lives and talking about looking for the little things in life. And the little things that we can do. And we know that we're supposed to do what Jesus did. We know that we're supposed to live like he did. We know that we're supposed to treat people like he did. But with this song that Josh Wilson is singing, I'm not going to just assume that he's got it all right. I decided that what I wanted to do was take a look at what Scripture said, because, you know, you always want to compare things against Scripture to make sure that they're on the right track. So I went through and the Gospel of Luke, because he's the most detailed out of all of the synoptic Gospels, and then the Gospel of John, because that's just so different from the other three Gospels. And I wasn't looking for one particular passage, but I was looking at how did Jesus live on a day-to-day basis? What did he do? How did he treat people? So we're going to be looking at it in terms of this song, Dream Small. But I want to start out, because I know some of you are going to be saying, well, wait a second, what if I have big dreams? What if I have lofty aspirations of being a professional baseball player or something? Although looking around, I think most of us are past our opportunity for that one. Although watching the Tigers the past couple days, they could use some help, I'm telling you. So here's what I found. And while we're going through this, I want you to be thinking about your life and does your life parallel the way that Jesus lived his life or does it not? Because we always need to be thinking. I'm not here just to take up the next few minutes of time. I want you to be thinking. I want you to be paying attention. So I found three themes in what Jesus did and how he interacted with people. And the first one was that every person that he encountered, he dealt with them differently based on their own needs. It wasn't a cookie-cutter, one-size-fits-all interaction. A lot of the times, Jesus spent his interaction time with people teaching all the parables, the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples probably got really sick of Jesus saying, well, you have heard it said, but I tell you. And they probably were like, here he goes again. But he always, turned everything upside down and made them think about how they did things and do they need to look at things differently. But sometimes the people that he came in contact with, he challenged. There was a woman that had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years, couldn't even stand up straight. And Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. And you know he did it on purpose just to kind of poke at the Pharisees because he knew that they were going to get their underwear in a bunch over that. Sorry, can I say that in church? Sorry. I teach high school kids, got to roll with it here. So the leader of the in charge of the synagogue was indignant, of course. And this is in Luke chapter 13. But the Lord replied, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, this daughter of Abraham," so comparing donkey and ox to daughter of Abraham, isn't she more important? "Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath? This shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did. I'm sure the people were going, yeah, you tell him, Jesus. That's right. I know I would have. Sometimes, though, the people that Jesus came in contact with needed comfort. Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was in a town called Nain when he saw a funeral procession because a widow's only son had died. In verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So not only did he comfort her, but he raised her son from the dead so that her son could continue to care for her. So Jesus would teach, he would challenge, he would comfort, and of course, we're familiar, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you're familiar with all the stories of Jesus healing people. In John chapter 9, Jesus was walking along and saw a man who had been blind since birth. And they got into a discussion about, was it this man's sins or his parents' sins that caused him to be blind? And Jesus said it was neither. It was so the glory of God could be revealed. And Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. And that's only one of dozens of examples of Jesus healing the people that came to him. But Jesus was not afraid to rebuke people. This example is actually from Matthew, and I told you I went through Luke and John, but my daughter told me I had to use this example of Jesus rebuking because it's her favorite. This is in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is telling his disciples what's coming. He's going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be arrested, tortured, killed, crucified. And on the third day, he was going to rise again. And Peter, you know what? For all of Peter's faults, at least he was willing to speak his mind, right? Got to give him credit for that. But he speaks up and says, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned in verse 23 and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And Peter needed to hear that. He needed to have his wrist slapped, so to speak. Say, look, you need to focus on what God is doing, not what you want. And I think that's probably a lesson that Peter took with him the rest of his life. So Jesus would comfort, he would challenge, he would rebuke, he would heal, but he would also rescue. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus and the disciples were in Galilee, and they decided, Jesus said, hey, let's go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And they get in the boat, and Jesus immediately curls up and takes a nap. And as they're in the middle of the lake, the storm came up, and the disciples were afraid that the boat was going to sink and they were going to drown. So this is Luke chapter 8, verse 24. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When Jesus woke up, okay, how do you sleep through a storm like that? If it's so bad that you think you're going to drown and Jesus is still sleeping, he must have been really tired. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. That's pretty cool. So Jesus rescued them from drowning. But Jesus also spent a lot of time answering questions. Sometimes they were honest inquiries about Jesus and what he was teaching and what the kingdom was all about. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to him in the night and asks for clarification about what it means to be born again, Nicodemus was really truly looking for answers. He was seeking the truth, and Jesus was happy to answer those questions. Sometimes, though, people came to Jesus asking questions because they were trying to trap him. They were trying to trick him, trying to get him in trouble. The Pharisees sent men as spies to trap Jesus so that he would get in trouble not just with the Jewish religious leaders, but with the Roman government, because they knew that if the Romans got involved, it was going to be really bad news for Jesus. So these spies, in Luke chapter 20, verses 22 through 26, the spies go to Jesus and they say, "Now tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And I love this story because Jesus' answer was just so quick and just right there and so on the mark. And I wish I could be like that. But I'm the one who, 6 hours later, I think of a good comeback, snappy comeback to something. So, but Jesus was right on the mark here when he said, "Show me a Roman coin. Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." So not only did they fail to trap him by what he said in front of the people, instead they were amazed by his answer and they became silent. They had nothing to say. All right. Well, they tried to trap him, but he answered their question in a way that they had no way of actually trapping him. And sometimes Jesus came, or people came to Jesus asking questions, looking for loopholes, looking for the easy way out. Because what Jesus was teaching was hard. It was different from everything that they had ever been taught before. In Luke chapter 10, an expert in the religious law asked Jesus what he should do to inherit eternal life. And in one of the other Gospels, asking Jesus, what are the two most important commandments? And I'm coming to believe that this really is the most important thing. I know Jesus said it was the most important thing, but now I'm actually believing him that he said that it was the most important thing. Jesus answers with the from the Old Testament, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And in Matthew, he says, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Okay, but in this case, in Luke, the teacher of the religious law wants to justify his actions. So he's looking for a way out. There are people that he's thinking, "I don't want to love them. I don't want to treat them right. So let me find a way out of this." And he asks Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And do you know what story Jesus tells? Please, go ahead. This is the audience participation part of the program. What story does Jesus tell in response to this? Good Samaritan. Story of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus basically answers, "Dude, everyone is your neighbor. There are no loopholes." Jesus also, when he interacted with people, would invite them. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, "Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Jesus said, "Come, follow me, see what I'm doing, be a part of what I'm doing. I'm inviting you to be a part of the kingdom right now, right here on earth." Now, before we move on, I want to make a point here because I think it's important, especially in the times that we're living in right now. I want to just remind all of us, myself included, that Jesus didn't pick and choose who he interacted with based on their nationality, their socioeconomic status, their gender, their cleanliness. He didn't stop and say, "What's the state of your soul?" before he healed them, before he answered their questions. So he healed a Roman centurion's servant. The Romans, they were the worst bad guys of all. Jesus didn't question him about, "You're a Roman, why are you coming to me?" He just did it. The Samaritan woman at the well. A, she was a woman. B, she was Samaritan, and good Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria, let alone talk with any of them. But as a result of Jesus interacting with her, many believed on that day. He ate dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors and others who were classified by the Pharisees as sinners. He touched lepers. He talked to women, aside from just the Samaritan woman at the well, and children were included in his teaching and in his message. So if we're going to live like Jesus did, we got to do the same thing. Everyone is our neighbor, and we need to offer the comfort. We need to offer the road to healing, to relationship with Jesus. We need to teach. We need to invite people into relationship with him. So we need to ask the Lord to show us opportunities where we can do that. Just with the people around us, nothing special. We don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go to Detroit. We can just, the people that you, well, school's out. I was going to say the people you go to school with. But the people that you work with, your next door neighbor, your family members, there are ways that you can love those neighbors as yourself without really doing anything different or extra or special. As long as we keep in mind that one size does not fit all. And you know what? I have a set of gifts and talents, and God's going to place people in my path that I'm going to be able to love with my gifts and talents. And he's going to place, you have different gifts and talents, and he's going to bring you different people where you can help them out with your gifts and talents. So don't worry about doing it all, as Josh Wilson says in the song. Just look for the little things. I know that our human nature is to stay in our comfort zone, hang out with our friends. And I know I'm the first one. I like, you know, if I were at Eagle Ridge this morning, I would be talking with my friends, and I would have to really make an effort to talk to the new person who just showed up this morning. I would have to really go out of my comfort zone. But didn't Jesus ask his disciples to go out of their comfort zones? So, I guess I need to do that too. So the second pattern that I saw was that Jesus never lost sight of his destination. I know when I go to the doctor every year for my physical, one of the questions I always get asked is, do you wear sunscreen? Okay, aside from the fact that it's annoying and gross, I try. But you know what, I'll be on my way to the mailbox just to get the mail. You don't need to put sunscreen on to get the mail, right? It's just down and back. Okay, but on the way to the mailbox, I see that there are some weeds that need to be pulled in the garden, so I stop and do that real quick. And while I'm pulling the weeds, okay, I got to set up the sprinkler because the gardens are dry. So I set up the sprinklers, and while I'm doing that, the driveway is a mess, and so I got to sweep the driveway. And while I'm sweeping the driveway, I gather all that yard waste, and I go out in the backyard, and it's very clear that I need to get the shovel out and pick up after our dog. And so I do that, and then when I get done taking care of that, the trash bins need to come up from the road. And before you know it, I've been outside for 45 minutes because I've gotten distracted, and guess what? Never got the mail. So then I got to start all over again and hopefully just make it there and back this time. I get distracted. I lose sight of my destination sometimes. But Jesus never did. As I was preparing for this, and I'm doing another study on the side, I always thought Jesus' ultimate destination was Jerusalem and the cross. And yes, that was the ultimate. That was the, because without the cross, none of us would be here. But he had another destination in mind too. His other destination, his other goal was to make sure that he taught his disciples, trained his disciples to carry on after he was physically gone from this earth. In Luke chapter 10, this is the story where Jesus sends out the 72, sends them out in pairs. He tells them to heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God is near them right now, not sometime in the future. And the disciples came back reporting great success. And Jesus says in verse 19 and 20, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. He was telling the disciples, this is your job. this is what you're going to be doing. This is what I've been getting you ready for. And Jesus himself says that this is his work. In the Gospel of John, right before Jesus is arrested, there are several chapters where John has recorded Jesus' prayers before he goes to the cross. And in chapter 17, in verse 4, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Well, wait. Jesus said he's already completed the work, but he hasn't even been arrested yet. If you read on, Jesus says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from the start. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. So Jesus is saying, I took your word, Father, and I gave it to them, and now they know that it comes from you. They know that they have believed it. They believed in me. They believe in you. They're ready to go. And of course, we know from our scripture that Tyler did such a good job reading this morning. Thanks, man. From the Great Commission, Jesus says, go, make disciples. This is what I trained you for. This is what this 3 years of ministry was all about. So Jerusalem and the cross, and along the way, making sure the disciples were ready to go and do the same. So the question you got to ask, where are you headed? And what's your destination? Now, you can look at this two ways. We tend to compartmentalize, separate things. You've got the worldly destinations. Maybe for those of you who are a little on the younger end, you want to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Maybe you want to live long enough to see your grandchildren get married. Maybe you want to be a millionaire by the time you're 35 or 40 years old. That's long past for me. Just like the whole Tigers thing not happening. Maybe you want to find your dream job. Or maybe if you're a golfer, you want to shoot par or under par by the time you die. I mean, maybe that's your goal. We tend to put those kind of goals over here, and then we put our faith goals over here. We put the go and make disciples on this side. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, and if you haven't read this book, I just finished it. And I don't know why it took me so long to read it. This guy is so on point and witty and just nails it right from here's why we have to believe that there's a greater power at work in the world, all the way through all aspects of Christianity to Jesus and the cross and what our role is now. And he says, he's talking about how we need to be changed. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old has gone, and the new is here. And Paul doesn't say, most of the old is gone, part of the new is here. It's the old is completely gone, the new is completely here. And C.S. Lewis is talking about this, and he uses a wonderful illustration of, think about a bird that's in an egg. It's hard enough for that egg to hatch into a chick, but think about if that egg tried to fly while, or the bird tried to fly while it was still in the egg. It's like virtually impossible. You can't keep the old ways and also do the new things. So it's actually harder for us to try and hang on to our old earthly desires than it is to just go all in with Jesus and let him change us and let us do whatever it is that he needs for us to do. And C.S. Lewis says, this is the whole of Christianity. There is nothing else. It is so easy to get muddled about that. It is easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects: education, building, missions, holding services. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. I love that phrase. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. Well, that pretty much lays it out right there for you. Our job is to become little Christs ourselves, And I'm sorry, I can't help but picture, you know, like an 8-year-old walking around with the full beard and the robe, you know, a little Christ. I told you, I teach high school. I have weird thoughts. I hang out with teenagers all day. I can't help it. But that's our job, is to become ourselves more like Christ and then to help others become more like Christ. That's the role of the church. That's what we are to do. So when we've got our CEO, millionaire, grandchildren get married, and helping others become little Christs, do they have to stay separate? Now, we don't have nearly enough time to go into this, but I think that we all probably know the answer. Not only is it possible for those two things to merge together, but it's imperative that those two things merge together. You can't have Sunday faith and then the rest of your life is separate. You can't be an egg that's trying to fly. It just doesn't work that way. So Jesus never lost sight of that destination like we tend to because we're human and he's God and human. And the third pattern that I saw was that Jesus didn't get so caught up in his destination that he missed the little things, which is the whole point of Josh Wilson's song. Dream small, look for the little things. So many times in the Gospels of Luke and John, they make a point of saying that while Jesus was on the way, he stopped and did this. Or as he was traveling to this, he got interrupted by someone. Or at least we would see it as an interruption. I don't think Jesus did. Well, all these times that Jesus was interrupted, guess how many times he said to the person in front of him that was interrupting him that he was too busy or didn't have time for them? How many times do you think Jesus said, I don't have time for you right now, come back later? Zero. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is in Jericho. And this is verses 5 and 6. When Jesus came by, see, there was this guy, there was this tax collector that had gotten really rich because he had cheated a whole bunch of people. And when Jesus came by, so he was on his way to somewhere else, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. And right now, I know a bunch of you are in your head going, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Right? Those choruses? Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't see those people as interruptions. He didn't see them as distractions. I got to tell you, I have a problem with this. I'm a very task-oriented, goal-oriented person. If I'm at school and I'm grading papers, and a student comes in, another teacher comes in to talk, to ask a question, to just chit-chat, ask for advice, I tend to get irritated. I'm like, I'm doing something here, and you're interrupting me. So I'm working on reminding myself that my job is whatever person is in front of me right now. Those papers are still going to be, unfortunately, those papers are still going to be there and still need to be graded. But if I brush that person off and I don't stop and give them my attention, I don't know what the consequences may be of that. I may have a kid in front of me who's saying, my parents told me last night they're getting divorced. I had a kid a couple years ago come in and say, I tried to kill myself last night. And I'm going to say that my papers that need to be graded are more important than that? I don't think so. But it's hard for me because the task needs to be accomplished. And it even happens at Meijer. I would ask you to raise your hand, how many of you like to do your grocery shopping at Meijer, but if you raised your hand, I'd say you were lying because nobody likes to go to Meijer and do their grocery shopping, but we do it because we have to. Okay, Linda does. Okay, so some of you do. especially on Saturday morning. We went yesterday, and there's stock in the shelves, and there are carts all over the place. And how many times have you seen down the aisle, like, oh, there's somebody that I know, and I really don't have time to talk to them right now, so I'm going to duck in this other aisle and hope and do this kind of a thing. And yeah, I know how it goes, because I've done it too. But the 2 or 3 or 5 or 7 minutes that you talk to that person, my to-do list is still going to be there. So why not stop and talk to them? Why not spend 3 minutes just loving on them? Jesus never saw those people as a distraction. They were his mission. They were his job. So I'm coming to a place where I'm trying to remember to ask myself that I'm not gauging my success on how many things I check off my to-do list. I'm trying to gauge my success, my progress on answering the question, how well am I loving the people around me? And a lot of days, the answer is not very well. But I'm working on it. And that's the beautiful thing about being in a relationship with Jesus, is because he's never going to kick me out, so I can keep working on it, and it'll be okay. So when Jesus went about his day-to-day life, he looked for ways to meet people's needs individually. And we can do that. We can't always meet people's needs. We can't heal people for the most part. We can try to comfort people. We can try to teach. But even if we don't have the answers, if we don't have the whatever it is the person needs, we know who does. And we can point people to God and to Jesus. And so we can do what Jesus did in that way. We need to try and not lose sight of our destination, which means becoming more like Jesus every day and helping others become more like Jesus every day by introducing them to him and by telling them about his kingdom. And we need to make sure that we don't get so caught up in our destination, whatever it might be, that we miss these minutes, these moments that Josh Wilson talks about in this song. And we need to, these small things, we need to see people for who they are and where they are and make sure that we're doing our best to love them as Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, this is probably no shock to you, Josh Wilson's song, Dream Small, gets a thumbs up when you compare it to Scripture. So of course, we're going to actually listen to the song. I found a music video version of it that has the words at the bottom, but the words are kind of small. So, hey, dream small, the words are small. I wonder if that was on purpose. But you'll